of the offense of Adam, who was or who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us. We ask that we would understand this foundational truth, this basic knowledge of what salvation, how salvation has been accomplished through the one man, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us great focus on this passage. Help us to have a great understanding of what this passage means. And even if we have a hard time with it, Lord, we pray that you would help us. By your mercy, by your grace, that we would understand this and that we would live this out. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know this, but I am a builder of things. There's this evil, I don't know if you've seen this evil network called HGTV. And have you seen this? Have you experienced this? What happens is your wife watches a show where there's this competent man building something, and then she thinks that is you. And so she says, honey, I want a, whatever it would be, a table, a shelf, something. And then she's like, can you build it? You are a man, right? And so the first thing I always ask her is, honey, do you have plans, a blueprint, instructions? Kind of like a recipe. I don't know if you guys have tried recipes before. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. There's evil recipe companies out there too, just trying to ruin Christmas. The work that needs to be done follows a certain pattern in life. Any work, anything that you want to accomplish, begins in the mind. And then it moves into the physical realm. You'll have blueprints. You'll have materials that you have to buy and assemble. And then there's a completion of that work. And just because it's complete doesn't mean that it's actually appropriate. I built a shed in the backyard. It's been some time now, and the shed still stands. But sometimes sheds only last a few days, right? If you don't build it right. In the same way, Adam has built something. Time, history has shown us that he's built something that is pretty bad. He built something that brought death. This is an undeniable fact for all people, all men. Doesn't matter who it is, what they believe, everyone knows there's death. Now, they might explain it in certain other ways. They might romanticize it in certain ways. But death has come into the world. Also, Christ has built something. This began in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Physically, something had to happen. This is Christmas, the incarnation. Christ came into the world, fulfilling the Father's commands. And then there was a completion. He lived a life. He died the perfect death. He rose on the third day. And now, at the right hand of the Father, his work has been complete, so to speak. It is complete. But we're still reeling. We're still dealing with death. There's a time lapse there, right? Christ's work will be proven faithful. And so that's what we're going to see in this passage, the difference, two differences between the work of Adam and the work of Christ. And the purpose, this is important. This is what you need to get, that you would understand your past union in Adam so that you can understand your present reality in Christ. If you get the past union in Adam wrong, you might have trouble understanding what God has done through Christ. So to review again, we started off in the book of Romans, the gospel's global operation. We said that Paul's main mission was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Do you believe that he's accomplishing this? Do you believe that Paul had some crazy mission outside of God's will? Or is this exactly what God is doing? We saw also that Paul has a main desire. This desire was to preach. And he also desired fruit from those whom he preached to, that they would be changed, that they would leave the domain of Adam and come into the domain of Christ. When someone comes into the domain of Christ, there is always fruit. Also, he had a desire for the nations. And strangely, he desired also to preach to the church. Again, they've already come to Christ. Why preach to them? Why am I preaching to you? Because preaching is powerful. To the nations, to Christians, the preaching of the gospel always has an effect. And so we should not be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. We also saw that Paul has a main point. This point is that the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. We have a righteousness deficit. And what we're going to see in this passage is Paul explaining how God did this, how he made a people that were not righteous in Adam and then made them righteous in Christ. Something only Christ could do. Then we saw the universal need of salvation. And Paul's point is that both Jews and Greeks, those that are under the law, those that are outside of the law, both groups are accountable. Both groups have sinned. Both groups will be judged if God does not save them. And so now, the universal need of salvation. We've been here since chapter 3, verse 21. Next time, we will finish this section, a glorious section where Paul is explaining the provision of salvation. How did God do this? How did he save us? And the deeper we go in this, the deeper that we understand our sin, the deeper that we understand our sin that came from Adam, is the deeper that we're going to understand this glorious salvation that we have. So this is worthwhile thinking about, meditating about. We need to be rehearsing these things all the time. Romans chapter 5 is the bedrock, is the foundation of understanding our salvation and how this works. I'm not saying you have to know every bit of it. You have to understand all of covenant theology, but you need to get this ground floor understanding so that you will be built up in your confidence in your faith. If you want to be confident, if you want to be joyful, if you want to know that God has saved you and that you have a glorious inheritance coming, then you got to know where you came from. And so that's what we're finding out here. Again, two differences between the work of Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ were established by God to be representatives of a people. What they did has consequences for their people. What we're going to see in this passage is hope, a hope-filled assurance. God provides salvation for his people. Paul is laboring here. He is drilling down here. And so we want to understand these things. We want to understand that he is like a master. You can think of a professor. Think of a professor. Maybe you took some college classes or in high school. I have, you know, the science guys always have the greatest teaching, right? Because they can demonstrate in front of you these laws of physics or these laws of whatever it would be. Well, one of the best one is, I think I wrote it down, the conservation of energy. And maybe you've seen this, or maybe you've experienced this. You'll have these professors, these science guys, their hair is always disheveled, right? They're always like, they don't know how to dress. They're like science nerds. But, and usually everybody loves them, right? Because they're just silly and weird. And they visually are just displaying these things. And then, so if I was to say, hey, what's the conservation of energy? And then I was to tell you, well, it's the total amount of energy within a closed system that remains constant. It only changes form. Energy cannot be created or destroyed, only converted from potential to the kinetic energy. You would be like, oh, what did he just say, right? I don't understand this. But the nutty professor, he gets to show it, right? He gets to show this idea, this truth, this law, if you will, and he's got a big bowling ball in front of his face. You guys seen that? He's got the bowling ball there. It's hanging from the ceiling, and he puts it right against his face. This anticipation building. He's like, I'm going to let this go. And it swings, and you know, the bowling ball is heavy, and it just swings and finally gets to the end, starts coming back. It's going fast. Everyone thinks this guy's going to get smashed in the face, and the bowling ball just comes right at the tip of his nose and then goes back. Demonstrating the principle, demonstrating these laws that we're trying to learn. And this is what Paul's trying to do. Again, Paul is not the science guy, but he's the great theologian. And so he's drilling down in this section. Paul is teaching that God provides assurance of salvation by the way he saves us. There's assurance built in. So if you get the principle, if you see demonstrated in front of you, then hopefully you'll never forget it. You'll understand it. We were made sinners in Adam. In the same way, you were made righteous in Christ. Again, like the demonstration of the bowling ball, there should be a welling, a growing of knowledge. We can say theological things, but until it's demonstrated in some way, in some illustration, it's hard to get sometimes. And so there's this welling of knowledge, that'd be the conservation of energy, A welling of knowledge, this idea of salvation, we say it all the time, everybody's saying, hey, you're saved, we're saved, I'm saved. You know, it loses its meaning. There's an emotion to it. Is this professor going to get smashed in the face? There's an emotion to it. Are you going to stand before a holy God, pure and white as snow? Or are you going to go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Assurance should be the result of this teaching of Paul, that you are no longer in the domain of Adam, but that you are safely in the domain of Christ. We said there's two categories of people in all of the world. Again, your religion class wants to carve up every little belief system, but in Paul's mind, in God's mind, there's only two. Those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ, and that's it. Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Those are the categories that Paul is laying out here. Paul wants us to know the way God justifies sinners. He wants us to believe it with great certainty. How did this happen? He wants us to understand our past union in Adam so that we can live out our union in Christ. We were designed to live life knowing God's love for us. We were designed to live life knowing that He actually is for us. That was the design. God wants you to live in the light of this truth. Adam ruined it, but Christ has redeemed it. That life, that garden life, has come back by the second Adam. And this should give you great confidence, great assurance. Jesus said that I have come to set the captives free. Free. Positionally, yes. Theologically, yes. But positionally and theologically is not going to help you emotionally. Do you believe it? Do you believe you're free? I'm free. I'm free from the effects of sin. Death will not have me. I'm free. In this chapter, at the end of verse 12, we said that there was a parenthesis, so to speak. In your Bibles, there might be a dash there. Paul is started to say something, and then he's drilled down, and we've been exploring those verses. He interrupts himself. And so we've kind of seen this idea here in verse 12. I'll read it, and then I'll skip to verse 18 to give you that full context. Again, we've been exploring 13 through 17. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Are you starting to get this? Adam is that example, is that type. Or Christ is a type of Adam. Of starting to understand these things. He wants us to know. He wants us to love these things. In verses 13 and 14, Paul expands on the universality of sin and death. Adam brought sin and death to the whole human race. And then we saw in verses 15 and 16, Paul teaches us that Christ's work is greater in every way compared to Adam's work. Now Paul, in verse 18, comes back to this main point and finishes the original thought. And that thought is this: just like how you were made a sinner in Adam, he being the covenant head and bringing death, in the same way you have been made righteous by Christ being your covenant head and bringing life. You're starting to see, you're starting to understand. Paul's point is that we need to understand how God dealt with Adam and his offspring so that we can have assurance in how God has dealt with Christ and his offspring. Two different people, two different fathers, two different representatives. Are you being represented by Christ? And that's our hope. That's our great hope. So let's break this down, go a little more in depth. The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in their work. Different in their work. Let's look at the work of Adam. Verse 18, Paul says, this work of Adam was one transgression. In verse 19, he says it was one man's disobedience. Transgression or trespass means to stumble, means to have a false step. In this context, it is speaking of failing to keep the command of God. Paul also calls this disobedience. This is speaking of Adam. Again, speaking of his sin in the garden. Disobedience can be have the idea also of neglecting to hear. Adam's work was one of taking God's commands lightly. Adam's work was one of walking in the path of disobedience. Many today stumble around. They think they're walking good. Compared to the world, you know, I'm walking pretty nice. I have a good walk. I wear nice shoes, right? I can jog. I can dance. Look at me, right? But again, this idea of walking is the following after something. How are you walking? How are you walking? Jesus said, the way is broad that leads to destruction. As many people think they're walking the right way, but they don't know that they're on this road, they're walking to a place that leads to destruction. They're walking by their father, Adam. It looks like following the world. It looks like following your own precepts. It looks like following yourself, even though there's no one that is truly a leader in this category. The leaders are Adam or Christ. We can say the world or Christ. We can say your father, the devil, or Christ. And so who are you walking after? Who are you following? This is the question. Adam walked away in a way of destruction. Of destruction. Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you. I bring up this because there's a conservative type of walking, right? It looks like that they're walking in a right way. It looks pretty religious, but it's a conservative type walking. It's still in the wide way. It's in our conservative mind frame. They seem like they're nice people, even kind of religious, but it's still a wide way that leads to destruction. So Jesus warns the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglect for the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. There is a religious, conservative type of walking that's harder to detect. It's easy, the pink hairs, the liberals, and they're walking. It's easy, from a mile away you can see them. Weird, disgusting, okay. But for the conservative, the one that kind of goes with our values, kind of like the Pharisees, it's harder. It's harder to detect. So be warned. Be warned. Because this is our greater temptation, church. A religious people that come in, they go through the motions, but they don't know Christ. The Christian, by faith, follows Christ and keeps his commands. Adam didn't do this. Now, am I saying that we do it perfectly? No, we do not do it perfectly. But the direction of our life, the direction is following Christ. We want to keep his commands. And we repent and we are sorrowful when we don't. And then we confess our sins daily, asking God to help us. And we follow him. We follow him. Are you following Christ? Are you desiring to do the things he commands? Let's look at the work of Christ. Again, kind of look at the work of Adam, now the work of Christ. In verse 18, Paul says of Jesus, he says it's a one act of righteousness. And in verse 19, he says the obedience of the one. Contrasting by Adam, we said that this one act was not just his sacrifice on the cross, but this is speaking of his whole life. This one act was his whole life. Again, when we hear one act, we think one section, like him dying on the cross or maybe him being raised from the dead. But no, Paul is speaking about his whole life. Galatians 4:4 explains it this way, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. This is his one act. You can think, too, of this as the active and passive obedience of Christ, active in that he lived out his life under the law of God and then passively gave his life for the sins of his people. During the Lord's Supper, we kind of rehearse this every week. The bread representing the life of Christ, his being that of the spotless lamb, meaning that he had no blemish in the way that he lived. He lived out and obeyed all the law of God. We couldn't do that. But because of God's holiness, God's justice, because of this, it was required. It had to be done. Someone had to live it out. A representative. And Christ did that. Where Adam fell, where Adam disobeyed, Christ was victorious. And Christ obeyed. And he did it with joy. And he loved it. He served. He did what we could not do. We needed him. He's our representative. And then the blood, we needed that sacrifice. his full life, his whole life, a sacrifice to cover our sins. The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in their work, but secondly, the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in their results. We've seen the work of Adam, we've seen the work of Christ, but what does this do? What's the effects of it? In verse 18, it says, there resulted, speaking of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. And in verse 19, it says, the result was that many were made sinners. Can you see the work that came from Adam? Condemnation. Many were made sinners. Let's start with condemnation. Biblical condemnation can be defined as God's just and holy judgment of sinners. How did we come under this condemnation, this just and holy judgment? Because God made Adam our federal head. He was our representative. God did this. Of the whole human race, Adam was our representative, and we fell when he fell. Now, many hate this. Many hate this. This doesn't seem fair. This isn't right. Why would God do this? I mean, I wasn't there in the garden. Well, just like we're trying to learn these principles and laws of science, right? You don't know things. You don't know how things work. The student, the high schooler, or the college student is trying to think, you know, trying to figure out how this world works. In the same way, what we're learning here is how, you can say the spiritual world, or you can just say reality. The reality. Paul is trying to teach us the reality of this holy God. And you can either accept the scriptures or you could not accept the scriptures. I don't know what else to say. This is a clear teaching. There is this connection with Adam. And I would say just get over it. Because the glorious side is this, is how we're connected to Christ. Again, how does this work? This is what Paul is trying to explain to us. 1689 kind of explains this. I'll read it. I think it's chapter 6, verse, or point 2. I don't want to say verse. It says this, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we in them, we fell with them as a race. For from this, death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. We fell in Adam. This is the doctrine of original sin. So we want to understand these things. We want to go deeper in these things. We want to understand the results that came from Adam. Again, there might be some surprise when you were in that science room with that nutty professor. He let go of the ball, came back, and didn't smash him in the face. And you're like, oh, I'm starting to understand some scientific principles here. And the same with this. When Paul, this guy that's kind of crazy, but his writings are inspired of God, a great apostle, ordained of Christ, teaches you something of a spiritual nature, will you accept it? Will you start to think about it? God designed the world in a certain way. Our job is to study the scriptures and see those ways and then live in light of the truth. Paul here is not trying to bring up all the arguments that some people might have against this teaching. Paul is plainly teaching divine truth and expecting Christians to believe it and accept it and find comfort in it and find joy in it. Do you believe it? Hopefully you'll say yes, but are you living it? Yes, I believe what you say is true, Pastor. I believe that, yes, Paul, it's true. I know, but do you feel it? Is it in your bones that this is different? Something has happened. Christ has actually accomplished something so amazing, so great, that sinners can approach a holy God. Do you understand this? God has made the world by certain rules. Some reason we have no problem going into a skyscraper made by man, an elevator made by men, pushing a button and going to, who knows, 30 floors up, thinking that all is going to be right. We're fine with that. But when the great engineer, the great theologian, the Apostle Paul, designs something that takes us to the throne of heaven, we're like, I don't think I'm going to go in that lobby. I mean, that elevator is just too lofty, right? It's too big. It's too much. I don't know. It just doesn't seem fair. Walk into the lobby. Walk into the lobby that Paul has created. Walk in there and push that button with confidence. Again, you might not understand how the elevator works. You might not understand how this all works. But you trust him by faith. Walk in there. Experience it. When God erects lofty truths that reach to heaven, don't recoil because the world and your neighbor and Aunt Susie doesn't like the doctrine. Go deep. Go deep. It's okay. Some of you need to trust God in his design more than man in his creation. You drive across bridges all the time. You don't even question it. I mean, imagine being the first guy to drive across the bridge. I bet there was some hesitation. And so here's some lobby theology for you. First floor, very basic. Go into the lobby, hit the button, go up to the first floor by faith. Here we go. We're all sinners. Okay, got that. That's easy. All right, then you're on the right track. Second floor, go up to the second floor if you want, if you dare. Can you see the second floor? We're all condemned because Adam's first sin. This is very basic stuff, guys. And people are like, oh my goodness, this is just outrageous. This is basic. You're a sinner. You're condemned in Adam. Basic. Don't be afraid to keep pushing, keep going up, keep exploring those floors. You're going to see glorious things. And what happens? Just like the first time you go over a bridge, you're like, oh, everything's okay. I made it. First time you go in the elevator as a little kid, you're freaking out a little bit. And then by the second time, you're jumping up and doing all the thing, right? Go. Explore. Do not be afraid. Understand these great truths. You have sinned, and you continue in sin. There must be a reason for this. Again, I'm not saying that you have to understand this fully, but you can understand your sin. On a very basic level, the scripture teaches that we all started life connected to Adam as the result of sin. And it resulted in sin and death. It's important that we understand this foundation. Understanding our connection to Adam is going to help you understand your connection in Christ. If you're hung up on this, saying it's not fair, there's some good people, then you're going to miss out on the gloriousness of your salvation. You're going to miss out on understanding how holy God is. He doesn't trifle with this sin. He's going to judge it. But thanks be to God that he judges it upon Christ and not Christ's people. He bore the wrath. So let's see the results of Christ, verse 18. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, don't get hung up on all men. He's not saying for every single individual. It's all that he represents, right? Adam did represent all men. Christ represents his people, his sheep. And then verse 19, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. We said justification is God's pronouncement or declaration that you are righteous because of your faith in Christ. And we said even that faith is given to you. It's all a gift. Everything's a gift. God granted us full forgiveness for past, present, and future sins. The law-fulfilling life of Christ is imputed to your account on the basis of faith. Romans 1:17, we've studied this. But the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Faith in the one that is the law keeper. Faith in the one that accomplished all things for his people. Faith. And that faith is a gift from him. Believing that his life, his sacrifice paid our sins. But don't miss what we just read in Romans 1:17. Don't miss this word. I'll read it again. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Live. The righteous man shall live by faith. His life, every part of his life is by faith. He lives. You don't live when you die and then go to heaven. You live now because what Christ has done on the cross for you. He came to make a people for the here and now. And so don't put off the greatness to the end, even though it will be great. Realize what you have now. Live for Christ. Live. Remember last week where you learned that we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We're reigning in life now through Jesus Christ. We not only live, but we reign in life through him. Romans 8:37 says we are more than conquerors. Or we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Christian, are you starting to see that your salvation is bigger than just fire insurance? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I love my Jesus. Right? It's bigger. It's bigger. It changes everything. He's come to remake all of reality, including you. So you want to live for him. Salvation will pay off in the future, guaranteed. But it's much, much bigger. You see those videos? I'm a YouTube guy, but there's videos. And they're called Jesus Glow videos. Maybe I'm the only one. There's this idea or this category, I guess, of videos. It shows a video that this guy's like transed out, and then he comes to Christ, and it shows a video of him now. It's transformation. He looks so much better. He's actually glowing. He was a drag queen looking guy, and now he's come to Christ, and he's normal, and it looks beautiful. There's a glow. There's something different about his people. And so, are you glowing for Christ? Are you a light to the world? Salvation has something to do with the here and now. Are you living for Christ? Honor him by the way you do life and everything. Verse 19, it says, even so, through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. We are constituted as righteous. We are seen by God as righteous. He sees us as he sees his son. This is mind-blowing. That God would look at me and think of me like he thinks of his son. This is incredible. But are you living this? Again, we want to remind ourselves about this great salvation so that we live it out. How could this be? I know my sin. I know who I am. But I'm in Christ. He's my representative. Does that feel great? We're positionally righteous. Hopefully becoming practically righteous. But as it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. Yeah, we will be one day. We will be made perfect. We will be given new bodies. These bodies will be able to stand and worship before a holy God. And I don't think we'll have to cover our faces like the angels because we're in Christ. This means that God sees us as righteous because of our righteous covenant head. Jesus represents all that trust in him. What does that trust mean? You look to the work of Christ and you believe what he built through his life and death, and then that applies to you. Christ built something. Or we can even say rebuilt. The original design, the original place, he's rebuilt it. He's bringing back a garden that's going to expand into the whole cosmos. It's all being rebuilt. You follow him, he is your God, and you are his people. What's Paul's main point? In the same way you were represented by Adam at the beginning of your life, now by faith you are represented by Christ for the rest of all eternity. You were under condemnation. Living as a sinner in death was your future. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son to rescue you. You had no say or power to do this of yourself. It was a gift of God. All you know now is that you trust him and you follow him. And your present and your future is full of light and life and hope. He has truly come to set the captives free. Positionally, you are free. But practically, are you living this? Are you experiencing this? This all hinges on understanding who we were in Adam. and that representative and that covenant head teaching that we're learning. Christian, you are free indeed. Do you believe it? Now live it. Live it. Now some will say, this sounds a little too awesome. You mean I can sin, I can do everything, and I can do all these things? Well, just hold your horses. We're about to get to chapter 6, all right? He's going to make it very clear what this means. But you cannot lose this salvation. And it is glorious, and it should give you great confidence. Let's review. The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in their work. The work of Adam brought death, decay, despair, judgment. The work of Christ, he did what Adam could not do. He fulfilled the law of God. The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in their result. Adam brought death, again, and condemnation. Christ took away death. He took away hopelessness. And he brought life and hope and power to live now and forever. The challenge this week is that you would understand your past union in Christ so that you can live out your union. Past union in Adam, so you can live out your union in Christ. And so ask God to help you. What this practically looks like is that you have an assurance of your salvation, that you know that you're in Christ and no longer in the category of Adam. And that switch, that you're confident that you are living or experiencing that. But what short circuits this confidence is continuing in sin. And so fight it, repent, confess it to your brothers, your sisters, fight it so that you can experience what it means and the hope of Christ in your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We pray that even this week, Lord, that you would help us understand these great truths, to live them out, that we would have great joy, great confidence in our salvation, because Christ is our representative. Christ is our covenant head. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.